1 Samuel 15, please. 1 Samuel 15 and the verse 17. And it tells us, and Samuel said, speaking about King Saul, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. We're thinking today of quite a challenging and a solemn theme. And it is the theme of how Saul, we're thinking here of the man that was the first king of Israel, but how Saul lost his usefulness for the Lord. And that's something we ought to consider, give earnest consideration to. Saul is not on his own in that regard. He is not the only child of God to have lost out with the Lord and lost his usefulness in the service of the Lord. And there's a clear warning that comes to all our hearts today, lest this should be our experience too. Saul has a great privilege afforded to him in the scriptures. The great privilege, of course, of being the man who was the first king of the nation of Israel. You think of Paul the Apostle in the New Testament, and always remember that he was named after the man who was the first king of Israel. Saul, as he was known in the days before his conversion. There is a great study that you should engage in. I commend it to you. And it is the study of those that have the same names. If you think of Ananias, for example, there was an Ananias that lost out with God because of his lies and his deceit. But after Saul's conversion, there was an old believer down in Damascus. And take heart from that as well. If you think of all the unrest and the fighting there is in Syria, remember that when Saul went to Damascus, he was entering into Syria, and there was a witness for the gospel there, and there still is in that land to this day. But he went down to Syria, and there was an old believer called Ananias. The Lord always has a man to stand in the gap, especially when his people fail him. So there is a very profitable study. That's only two examples, thinking of Saul and Ananias, but two examples of many that there are in the Bible of people with the same name. But both these Sauls came from the same tribe. There's a great study can be engaged in there, comparing the lives and even contrasting the lives of these two great servants of the Lord. I want to emphasize to you at the beginning, Saul was a saved man, Saul the first king of Israel. He was a believer. There's not a doubt that he was a child of God. That's a question. There's a great controversy that rages around. Many would disagree. Many preachers, Bible commentators dispute that. But keep in mind, Lot. We looked a little at Lot in the studies in the life of Abraham. And if you looked at what is said of Lot, only what is said of him in the Old Testament, you would never imagine that he was a believer or a child of God. And yet the New Testament makes it very clear that he was. Let me give you some reasons why we believe that Saul was a converted man. In this first book of Samuel, back in chapter 10, there's a very significant statement that is made of him. It says that the Lord gave him another heart. You find it in verse 9 if you want to take the time to look at it. 1 Samuel 10 and 9. The Lord gave him another heart. Isn't that very interesting and very significant? The word that's actually used there is the same word that's used of conversion, regeneration, a person being born again of the Spirit. That's what happens when you get saved. The Lord gives you another heart. He gives you a new heart, and he gives you a new nature. So that's a very significant statement. In addition to that, do you remember that in 2 Samuel it says, after their deaths, the death of Saul and Jonathan, in their death they were not divided. Now, everybody believes that Jonathan was saved. There's never a doubt raised about that, that Jonathan was a child of God and that he went to heaven. Well, if that is so, think very carefully what the Bible says. In their death, Saul and Jonathan, father and son, they were not divided. Certainly that refers to the fact that they died together, the same day, the same place, the same battlefield. But it goes beyond that as far as their destiny in eternity is concerned as well. Death did not divide them. One did not go to heaven and the other go to hell. You'll remember as well, whenever that great incident that is recorded after Samuel's death, you remember Saul went to the witch at Endor and he asked the witch to bring up Samuel. A very interesting incident. It is very significant as far as that incident is concerned, that things got out of the control of the witch. What happened on that occasion was something out of the ordinary, even for her. It was something the Lord permitted for his own purposes, an exception to the general rule. And what Samuel said to Saul when he came up from the dead on that occasion was this: tomorrow thou shalt be with me. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say tomorrow thou shalt be dead or you're going to lose your life. He said tomorrow thou shalt be with me. And there's not a doubt that Samuel was saved and with the Lord in heaven. And he was making it clear to Saul that he was going to be in the same place as well. So I want to emphasize to you that fact at the outset. Saul was a saved man. He was a child of God. The sad thing is this about Saul's life, that like Lot, we've highlighted, he was not a good example as a Christian. He had a very bad testimony as a child of God. And that's something worthy of us all giving consideration to. Saul, as a Christian, started out well in the things of God. Started out well in the Christian life, but he had a bad finish. You think of the Commonwealth Games taking place. I'm sure you've watched some of the events and the races on the television. Well, it's just the same. Some people in the races, whether it's running or swimming or whatever it is, they start out well. They start out strongly, but they have a very bad finish. And that's something we need to think about. That's something we need to be concerned about, brethren and sisters. It's not the first mile, and it's so important that the old hymn says it's the last mile when day is done. You want to finish well, have a strong finish as a child of God. But that was not the case for King Saul. King Saul, he didn't fall from grace. That's not possible. What happened was he fell into sin. And we're going to think about that. We're going to think of the sins that caused this man to lose his usefulness for the Lord. Think of the warning of Paul in the first letter to the Corinthians. He that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. And that's a warning that every Christian needs to take to their heart. You might think you're all right. You might think you're okay. You might think the things that have happened to others would never happen to you. Well, that's the burden of this message. That's the warning that comes from this man's life. He that thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Believers can fall, brethren and sisters. Be aware of that. Let me impress that upon your heart. Believers can fall into sin that is so serious that it destroys their service, causes them to make shipwreck. They lose out with God and they lose their usefulness in the service of the Lord Jesus. And the reality is, Saul did. All of that happened to him in his life. What sin did Saul fall into? Let me mention some of them to you. You'll think first of all of the sin of pride. It's there in verse 17, the words that we took as our text. Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight." Mr. Nicholson, in his own inimitable way, described pride as the sin that dug hell and damned the devil. And how true that is, men and women. It was this sin of pride for which Lucifer, the chief angel, was cast out of heaven. And it's a sin that Saul, the first king of Israel, was guilty of. It says, "When thou wast little in thine own sight." It's in the past tense. It's looking back to a former time in his life, to that occasion when he was crowned king of Israel. But that was no longer the case. He no longer looked upon himself as being little, little in his own sight. Now he thought he was the big fella. Now he's full of himself. Now he's full of his own ability and he's full of his own self-importance. He's a man that's guilty of the sin of pride. And Christians can be like that as well. And I wonder, are you one of them? Can I say, if you are, that it's a wrong attitude for a child of God to have? You think of Paul writing to the Romans, and he gives this exhortation to the Christian. We're not to think of himself more highly than he ought. Can I impress that on your heart today? Can I encourage you to think about that prayerfully? As a Christian, you're not. Here's the right attitude to have, the right outlook. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. Here's something you ought to guard against. You remember Paul writing to the Philippians? He talked about lowliness of mind. Is that the sort of thoughts that you have as a Christian? Lowly thoughts, especially about yourself. If you think of this question for a moment, why does the Lord not always allow us to see what is happening? We pray for people to be saved. We pray for the Lord to speak and to work. We ask the Lord to bless our efforts. But he doesn't always let us see. He doesn't always reveal to us at the time. Sometimes he never reveals to us while we're here in this life the way that he's working in answer to those prayers. Do you ever ask yourself, why is that? Well, one of the reasons is, if the Lord showed us all that he was doing, all he was doing through our lives and labours, all that he was doing in answer to our prayers, we would get too puffed up. We would get too full of ourselves. We would get to the place that we would be too full of our own self-importance. And we would think it's all because of me and what I'm doing. We would think we're the person that can't be done without in this church or in this work. And that's why the Lord doesn't always let us see the things he's doing. Remember, brethren and sisters, for your encouragement, the Lord is at work. Be in no doubt of that. The Lord is doing much more than we imagine. The Bible says we're to walk by faith and not by sight. We're to keep laboring and keep trusting him to bless those efforts. You think of King Uzziah in the Old Testament scriptures. Do you remember Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." King Uzziah reigned for a very long time. In the early part of his ministry, King Uzziah knew the blessing of God. In actual fact, there's a very significant statement used with regard to his life, and that is that he was marvelously helped. It's not a significant statement. Oh, that God might do that for us here in Armagh, that we would know that marvelous help that only heaven can give. You read the story of King Uzziah. But you know what the Bible says about him? His heart was lifted up to his destruction.
because of how the Lord blessed them, because of how the Lord helped them and used them, he got full of pride, and the pride destroyed him, destroyed his life, and it destroyed his reign, and destroyed his kingdom. You see, brethren and sisters, it can happen to the best of men, the best of God's servants, those that have known in an exceptional way the blessing of God upon them. Remember the warning of the book of James. God resisteth the proud. If you're proud today, full of pride, God's against you. He resisteth the proud. It's not a fearful thought. You ask, why is there no blessing today in the church upon our labours? Could it be the pride in your heart? The pride in your life is a hindrance. That great text, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, that comes home to us right away. Here's where it all begins, the people of God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. You need to humble yourself today before the Lord. Think of it like this. What grounds have you to be proud? Remember, we're only dust. Dust thou art, and one day we'll go back to unto dust thou shalt return. And remember too, at very best, you're only a sinner. Even as a child of God, you're a sinner just saved by the matchless grace of God. As Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We have no reason today whatsoever to be filled with pride. That's one of the sins that destroyed his usefulness. Think as well of the sin of lies. There in verse 13 of the portion, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But you know the reality was he hadn't. He hadn't obeyed God. He hadn't fulfilled God's commandment. He was a liar. What he was saying that day wasn't true. He was seeking to deceive the prophet of God. Here's King Saul, and he hadn't told the truth. And how sad that is, brethren and sisters. He stated that day what wasn't true, what was not true. And he persisted, if you read down through the chapter, even when the man of God challenged him, he persisted in telling the lie to the man of God. Saul was a liar. And so too are other Christians. It's sad to think of it, but it's true nonetheless. Sometimes Christians tell lies. You think of Peter, the night before the crucifixion, standing in the high priest's house, saying to those around him about the Lord Jesus, I know him not. It was a lie. It wasn't true. The worst thing about it was he was denying the Lord, denying a Savior, denying any identification with the Savior. I wonder, did you do anything like that during the past week? People were talking about the things of God, and you didn't stand up and be a witness. You didn't want to identify yourself with the Savior. You think of Aaron as well, the brother of Moses. Wasn't he a liar? Didn't he tell lies to his own brother? When Moses came down from the mount and the golden calf had been made, do you remember the story that Aaron told, that they cast the gold into the fire and just nearly as if by magic, the golden calf came out? It was a deceitful story that Aaron was telling to his own brother. You know, sometimes you hear the statement said about people, you maybe know somebody like this, you couldn't believe a word they tell you. And how sad it is that somebody has that reputation. But the saddest thing is, it's maybe true of some Christians too. Maybe you couldn't believe a word that you would tell others in your dealings with them from day to day. Remember that if you're a liar, you're more like the devil than you are like the Savior
It's not a tragic thing, a tragic thought. The devil was the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning. Should not warn us, should not encourage us, men and women, not to live that sort of lifestyle. We're not to be like the devil, we're to be like the Saviour. You know, there's an expression, it's one of those expressions that you say automatically without even thinking. Somebody asks you a question about something and you say, well, to tell you the truth. Well, Mr. Douglas, somebody said that to him on one occasion. And his answer was, well, I wouldn't expect you to tell me anything else. Well, isn't that true, brethren and sisters, as a Christian? You wouldn't expect you to tell a person anything else other than the truth. Paul, writing in the New Testament, said, speaking the truth in love. That's to be the mark of the Christian. We're always to tell the truth. We're always to speak what is right. But notice what it says of how we're to do it. Speaking the truth in love. You remember the exhortation as well that Paul gave in the New Testament? Wherefore, putting away all lying. If you have had a habit, the bad habit, like this man, of persisting to tell lies, here's what you're to do with it. Put it away. Confess it, forsake it, and have done with it. Don't be guilty of lies. Don't be guilty of breaking the ninth commandment, of bearing false witness to your neighbour. I want you to see one other thing that destroyed his usefulness. That is disobedience. With thought of pride and lies, think of his disobedience. Look there at verse 11 of the chapter. The Lord said to Samuel, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me. It's not a sobering thought. Maybe the same is true of somebody here. You've turned back from following the Lord. You're a Christian, but today you're a backslider. You're not going on with God. Turn back from following and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Look at verse 19 as well. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul was disobedient. He didn't do what God asked. He didn't do God's will. He didn't carry out God's commandment. What Saul actually did was his own will. He just did what was right in his own eyes. You know, brethren and sisters, to many Christians, maybe there's some in this meeting, to many Christians, disobedience to God is viewed as a light thing. They don't take it as seriously as they should. Well, this portion of Scripture should dispel that notion from your mind. You look at verse 23 and see how disobedience is described. For rebellion, there's another word for the way you're living. If you're disobeying the Lord, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. You see the words used here for a disobedient child of God. Rebellion, stubbornness, is as iniquity and idolatry. You see what the Word of God is showing and teaching? That disobedience is described as rebellion, as stubbornness, and it's linked with witchcraft, one of the darkest, most wickedest practices that could be found among any people. In other words, disobedience, men and women, is a very serious thing. I wonder, do these words describe you today? Stubborn, rebellious to the word, to the will of God, despite the way the Lord has spoken clearly, powerfully. You won't yield to the Lord. You won't submit to his will. Remember what the Saviour said. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You profess to be a Christian.
You profess that he is Lord of your heart and Lord of your life, and then you don't do the things that he says, the word that he gives you to your own heart. Remember, if he's Lord of your life, you ought to obey him. He's not Lord at all unless he's Lord of all. Do you remember what Peter says? It's along the same thought, the same idea. When Peter had the vision and the sheet came down with all the beasts upon it, and the Lord said to him, "Rise and eat," and Peter's response was, "Not so, Lord." That's a contradiction, men and women. You can't call him Lord. You can't say that he's Lord of your life and then refuse him. Say no, not so, not carry out his command and his will for you. If he's Lord, then you must, it's a must that you obey his voice. You think of a soldier, a good soldier especially, always obeys orders from his superiors, from commanding officer. The Bible talks about those that are good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And it's exactly the same. A good soldier of Jesus Christ carries out the orders that is given by the commanding officer. And remember, he's the captain of our faith. The Lord Jesus is the captain of our salvation. You think of Mary's words we mentioned in the prayer earlier, the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Mary said to the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." That's really how we should live the Christian life. It's as plain, as clear, just as simple as that. Whatever he says to you, when you come to the meetings here in God's house and you hear the message, when you read the Bible yourself, whatever the Lord says, whatever he asks, you're not just to think about it, don't talk about it. The Bible says you're to do it. Don't be a disobedient child of God. How Saul lost his usefulness for the Lord. Fell into sin. The sins of pride and lies and disobedience. And the warning we want to give to your hearts today is guard against going down this path. Guard against with all your heart going down this route, this road, in your own life, your own experience. I'll give this warning just in conclusion. We emphasized at the beginning he didn't fall from grace. A Christian cannot lose their salvation. But the very clear teaching and message from this portion, this man's life and others too, a Christian can lose their testimony. They can lose their authority. They can use their usefulness for the Lord. And you can lose the crown as well. Didn't Saul lose the crown? He lost the kingdom. And the warning of the book of the Revelation is that we're to be faithful unto death. We're hold fast that which we have, that no man take thy crown. You can lose out with God to such an extent that you lose your reward as well. I pray the Lord will write the warning of his word upon our hearts today.